that was cursed, making the work that God has called man to do hard and even sometimes painful. No matter what we do for work, there will be days that are filled with thorns and thistles, days full of difficulty and trouble. But work has always been God's plan for mankind. And although it is clearly God who is the creator and the provider of our food, such as the fruit that was on the trees that was God placed in the garden, and manna that God provided every day for the Israelites while they were in the wilderness, it was always the gathering, preparing, and serving of this provision that has always been man's responsibility. It was never intended for man to lie around all day long soaking up the so-called good life so God would just hand-feed him. Which leads us to our study this morning in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Paul in this section sets aside his usual theological instruction and writes about a very basic and fundamental fact of living, that if you're going to eat, you have to work. So, get a job. And if you refuse to submit to this particular command, there are some very serious ramifications that Paul brings up in these few verses. As I studied this passage this week, I was drawn to an overarching purpose for work. And that is, God has us work so that we will live a disciplined life. God has us work so that we will live a disciplined life. Starting at verse 6, follow with me as I read. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Unruly, the word unruly that is in verse 6 is literally translated disorderly. And it is the same word translated undisciplined down in verse 11, where we read, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined or disorderly life, doing no work at all." And also in verse 7, the word undisciplined occurs again when Paul says that he didn't act in an undisciplined manner while he was among them. So in context, it becomes clear that being unruly or undisciplined was directly connected to those who were unwilling to work. And this condition brought a surprisingly strong rebuke. Verse 6 begins with a command, but it is much more than merely Paul's command. He invokes the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this happens twice in this passage we're looking at this morning, because here in verse 6 he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then down in verse 12 he says, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." So this is not something that Paul is urging them toward so that they can be good human beings that fit well in society or well in the church. This is a command from God and is to be obeyed because it is by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of this authority, Paul issues a strong warning that if you know a brother who lives this undisciplined lifestyle that refuses to work, you are to stay away from him and have nothing to do with him. The command "stay away" is to avoid, to shun, or to pull back from. But why? Much of Scripture tells us to be generous. Didn't the early church sell all of the possessions that they had for the purpose of sharing with others in the body of Christ? Didn't Jesus tell us that if someone demands our coat, we are to give it generously? In fact, we are to give him the shirt off our back as well? But here Paul makes a distinction between those we should help and those we shouldn't. The people referred to in this passage have chosen an undisciplined life. It isn't that they got laid off, or they got sick and couldn't work, or were struggling through a difficult economic recession so that they couldn't find a job. These people were unwilling to work, and therefore these people placed on the church the burden of their support. And frankly, that is exactly what an undisciplined person ultimately becomes, a burden to everyone around him. And although we are told that we are to bear one another's burdens, we are not to live as to intentionally burden each other. That would be immature. Which brings us to our first subpoint. God wants us to live a disciplined life because disciplined life is a mature life. Disciplined life is a mature life. In verse 6, we read that these unruly people were not living according to the tradition that they received. Now, a tradition is a common teaching or a practice that is well established among a group of people. In this case, it's the church. Therefore, we can assume that Paul is not telling them something that they didn't already understand and know. This tradition was obviously something they received from Paul when he was with them. And it was not only given to them in word only, it was given by an example as well. Look again at verse 7 and 8. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, that's mimic us, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Does that sound familiar to those of you who were studying 1 Thessalonians with us? Because in chapter 2, verse 9 through 12, he says similar things. Listen, for you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, as we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Do you see the similarities? Some of the words are almost identical. So Paul's teaching on this work ethic of what a mature believer looks like, followed by his example, was a well-rooted tradition in this church. But beyond reminding them of what they had been taught and shown to do, he also uses the traditional example of a parent to make his point. He was like a father to them. He worked hard. He lived devout, upright, blameless toward them as an example as to how to live. He spent time exhorting, encouraging, and imploring each of them just as a father would, so that they would walk in a manner worthy of God's calling. I want us all to think like a parent for a minute. When your children are babies, newborns, they are a complete burden. Oh, they're cute, and we love them, but they do nothing for themselves. You do everything for them. You feed, clean, soothe, change, wipe, hold, rock, and you do this day and night sometimes, constantly caring for their needs. And at this time in your life, You have no expectations of their abilities to care for themselves, none whatsoever. However, as they become older, your expectations certainly change. You create jobs for them to do, chores for them to accomplish. You discipline them toward maturity in order that one day that they will function as an adult and be able to contribute rather than to always be on the receiving end. Why? Because to imagine your child as a full-grown adult sitting on your couch, watching TV, demanding that you bring them food and to meet all their needs, making you do all the work and continue acting like a baby is despicable. And by the way, if you have one of these young adults at your home, you have God's permission to stop feeding them. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. Kids, get to work. My son Ryan is probably one of the hardest working men that I know. Now. But that was not always so. I had this agreement with my children that when they went to college, if they worked all summer long and saved enough money for their books and their incidentals for the year, I would pay for their tuition and they wouldn't have to work as they went to school. They could study and they could enjoy college life. That was the deal. Ryan thought of a better deal. It came around June, and I said, Ryan, you got to get a job if you're going to go to college. So do you want to work for me in construction and sweep floors and do things like that? No, I hate construction. I'll find something else to do. Okay, but get a job. All right, middle of June. Ryan, get a job. I'm trying. I've got my resumes out, and I'm trying to get this done. Ryan, get a job or the deal's off. I know, I'm getting a job. 1st of July comes around. He's about to head out with his friends on a Saturday night. I said, Ryan, let's chat. So we sat down and I said, I'm shutting off the faucet. No more money. You're not going to college. And I'm not paying for it. And by the way, if you're going to keep this up, you might want to find another place to live. That was really hard for me. That was really hard for me to say. But you know what? That was Saturday night. On Tuesday morning, he chose to go to work. It reminded me of Proverbs 16:26 that says, a worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Do you want to create a disciplined, mature life? Then take God's advice. Shut off the supply that is enabling the bad behavior. Now, most of us grasp this concept that if we don't work, we don't eat. 2 + 2 = 4. We work, we get paid, we eat. So I find it interesting that Paul not only has to give this command or give this order, but it appears that he has given it several times before. Notice he says in verse 10, when we were with you, we used to give you this order. Not gave like in once, but used to give you this order, meaning as we gave it multiple times. Now, the only reason Paul would have to give this order more than once is because somebody isn't listening. In this case, the most obvious offender is the non-worker. But the church also, even though it's less obvious, is also an offender as well. Because the church continues to allow the non-worker to disobey by giving him food. Now, in their defense, they are doing what most of us would do. They don't want to turn away a person who is hungry, even though it's his fault. But although this attitude may look somewhat commendable on the surface, it creates two problems. The first is, it creates bitterness, as we grudgingly feel forced to keep giving to someone who doesn't deserve it. And second, It allows the offender to continue acting in an undisciplined, unruly manner, and both will ultimately destroy the joy and the unity of the church, the family, or any other group that they exist in. God wants us to work because he desires for us a disciplined life. And a disciplined life is a mature life. The second subpoint this morning is a disciplined life desires to serve. A disciplined life desires to serve. There are a couple of scenarios that may be going on in this church that required this command of work or don't eat. The first and most obvious is there are people in the church who are simply lazy. They prefer to be served rather than to serve. Now, we need to be careful here and discern the difference between the one who has no food due to circumstances beyond their control and those who have no food because they're unwilling to work for it. Scripture is full of counsel to both the individual and the church as a whole to take care of the poor. And in some cases, this may require long-term assistance, as some may not be able to change their current circumstances, and they have to struggle through that on a long-term basis. Paul in 1 Timothy puts older widows in this category. We as believers who make up the church need to come alongside people like older widows, making sure that they have all that they need to sustain life, because they are unable to work, especially if they have no family to assist them. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul said, after a long discussion regarding which Jewish tradition should be adopted by the Gentile churches, only one thing was overwhelmingly adopted. And in Galatians 2, verse 10, we read, they only asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Taking care of the poor was never a point of conflict among believers. In Matthew 6, 2 and 3, Jesus himself confirmed that giving to the poor was honorable. His only counsel was to not give so it brought glory to you. However, neither the world nor the church is to serve those too lazy to work. God said to Adam, in toil you will eat the rest of your days, meaning if you don't toil, you don't eat. Proverbs 10:4, poor is he who works with a negligent hand. Proverbs 19:15, an idle man will suffer hunger. And in 1 Timothy 5:8, we read, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Idle, negligent, deniers of the faith, worse than an unbeliever. Listen, to demand to be served rather than serve is not what God's children are to be. Therefore, we are to shun those who refuse to work because they misrepresent the Lord Jesus Christ who came to serve rather than be served. And they are an unruly, disorderly factor in the church and a burden to the body of Christ. Let me give you another little insight into the word unruly. It is a military term meaning to be out of rank or out of line. This means when everyone else is doing what they are supposed to be doing, this person purposely breaks rank and does their own thing. Working and serving alongside each other creates unity and order. And an undisciplined life creates chaos. Beyond being lazy, the problem is with this church is these people were stepping out of rank and they were doing their own thing and refusing to get in line and work alongside of the others. serving each other. They just stood off the side and they demanded to be served. Being lazy and demanding to be served is unruly, out of order, and creates chaos. A disciplined life desires to serve and not be a burden. Beyond being lazy, there is another possible scenario causing some of these people to refuse to work. Because some of them may have believed that the Lord's return was so imminent that they could quit work and just sit around and wait for his return. In other words, they were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. And I think this might be the reason Paul uses his own ministry as an example back in verses 7 through 9, when he said that he worked day and night as a model for them to follow. I want to read 7 and 8 again, and I want to go into 9. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example, or that you would mimic us. Our third point this morning is a disciplined life is a sacrificial life. A disciplined life is a sacrificial life. What does Paul mean when he talks about working day and night that he wrote about both in 1 Thessalonians and he repeats here again in verse 8? Since most work as farmers or ranchers, the workday was probably a 12-hour day, sun up to sundown. Even Jesus referred to a 12-hour day when he spoke in the parable about calling workers into the vineyard to work. If you remember, he went out on the 11th hour of that day to bring workers in to work for one more hour. Also remember, God set up the original work week, 6 days of work and 1 day of rest. So there was not a whole lot of leisure time. And some of you may be nodding, saying, I know that work week. What Paul is saying is, though, when work is over, sun up to sundown, he still had the burden and the responsibility to teach and encourage new believers in Thessalonica. So he disciplined himself to work into the night in order to do the work of God, in addition to the work that God had called him to do so that he could eat and not be a physical burden to this church as well. Now, what's interesting about this working night and day that Paul talks about is that it was not something he had to do. He says in verse 9 that he had the right to give up his day job and eat their bread without paying for it, but he didn't. So why not? Paul knew that the Christian life is a sacrificed life. God not only calls us to work for our provisions, he also calls us to work for his kingdom. When Jesus called the disciples, we are told that they left their nets and they followed him, signifying that there is nothing more important than their submission to him. But yet later on, we find them back fishing, working to provide for their families and their physical needs. And it wasn't that Jesus couldn't supply their physical needs if he wanted to. He fed 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Provisions, working for provisions or providing provisions, was never a problem for God. But working for provisions and working for the kingdom was always meant to coexist side by side. So whether you err on the side of being so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good, or so earthly minded you are of no heavenly good, both are a problem. Paul understood this tension well, and he knew this would require sacrifice, so he left them an example of a sacrificed life. as he worked day and night, sacrificially giving up his time in order to live out God's calling for his life. Now, does this mean that the church shouldn't support full-time ministry? No. Paul even said, since he was working so hard preaching the gospel, that he had a right for them to feed him and take care of his personal needs. Nowhere in God's word is there an objection to receiving an income or a gift for ministry. In fact, it's encouraged. But his example made a loud and clear statement that all of us, those who are paid for ministry and those who are not, that the work of ministry is an overtime job because the work is never done. Therefore, like Paul, there will be times where God will call us to surrender our leisure time and maybe work night and day for a season for the benefit of his kingdom. Now, right about now, a little balance would be good. And the Bible is full of good balance. This disciplined life that we have been talking about is not a suggestion to adopt a head-down, workaholic mentality where your family and you become absolute strangers. Been there, done that, don't do it. We need leisure. We need vacations and time off. I need them to refresh and get perspective. And guess what? God invented rest. He rested after creation. Therefore, he commands us to set a day aside every week for rest, which frankly, most of us abuse. God ordered consecutive days of rest during the feasts that the people of Israel were to observe. He even told the farmers that they were to rotate their crops and rest their land every 7 years. All of creation needs rest, even the dirt. Therefore, Paul's example of working day and night was not meant to exclude rest, but rather a call to keep work and ministry and rest in balance, not excluding one in favor of the other. Now, I will be the first to admit that this balancing of these things is very difficult at times to maintain. And it requires discipline on my part to keep priorities in order. But I have found something out personally, and it's this: that an undisciplined, unruly, disorderly lifestyle will ultimately crowd God and ministry completely out of your life. And your after-work hours will have no time for Bible study, and weekend after weekend will go by that produce nothing for the kingdom of God. Now you may say, Randy, I'm exhausted just hearing this. After a day at work or all day with the kids, I just want to fall in my favorite chair and zone out. My days are stressful. It takes all of my brain power to get through it. I just don't have anything left, and the thought of dedicating time to and for God is just absolutely exhausting. May I humbly counsel you? I'm not judging you. I just want to share with you my heart. If that's what you believe, your life is out of balance. And you have a very unhealthy view of ministry and the Word of God. I want you to listen carefully to the words of Jesus from Matthew 11. Listen, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. A yoke is a work-related instrument. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Maybe the reason that we're so exhausted is because we're not seeking the right rest. Maybe the chair in the front of the television brings rest to your body, yet it leaves your soul and your mind agitated, weary, and burdened. Maybe, just maybe, we need to discover that real rest is found in the yoke and work that Jesus has for us to do, and from His word that He so desires for us to hear and to know. I think this is exactly what Paul is talking about in verse 13 when he said, "Do not grow tired of doing good." The good things will always require sacrifice of something else. Therefore, I want you to ask God this morning this question: what does He desire for you to sacrifice? What is it that keeps your life out of balance? And what is it that keeps you tired of doing good? We have one last point. A disciplined life creates unity. Verse 11, "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies." In this verse, there is a play on words in the Greek that they are not busy, they are just busy bodies. In other words, they do nothing productive, they just look and act busy, which often involves interfering in the lives of others, which ultimately results, frankly, in disunity. Paul says in 1 Timothy that we are to be careful when putting certain widows on the support list because, he says in chapter 5, verse 13, they might learn to be idle as they go around from house to house, not merely idle, but gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Now, Paul in 2 Thessalonians is including a much broader group than just widows, but the concept is the same. If you have too much time on your hands, there is a danger when you are around other people that gossip will quickly become the topic of choice. Things not proper to mention will become a normal part of your conversation. And it is right at this point where disunity begins to happen among believers. Have you ever been around someone who needs something to do? You, on the one hand, are busy trying to get your work done, and they just drop in and want to chat. "Hey, what are you doing?" "Nothing." "Have you heard about so-and-so?" And right at this moment, you are now involved in the latest office gossip. And disunity is right behind, followed by resentment, anger, backbiting, retaliation, tears, and even resignations. And I've seen it all. A disciplined life is a mature life. It is a service-oriented life. It is a life that lives sacrificial toward the needs of others. Therefore, it is a life that knows when to be silent and stay out of other people's business so that unity will be maintained. This is why we are told in verse 12, "Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." So we come full circle. Verse 11 and 12, we are commanded to be quiet, stop meddling in other people's affairs, and work a quiet, consistent manner in order to supply your own needs. And by doing so, you will stop being a burden to others and become a blessing instead. Just like an unruly life breaks rank and causes burdensome disorder, a disciplined life puts things back in line and creates unity. So let me summarize. Get a job. Be mature. Grow up. Be a servant, not a burden. Be willing to sacrifice sometimes for the sake of the kingdom. Live a balanced life and don't forget ministry and rest. And work more and talk less, because unity is at stake. In short, grow up, serve up, give up, and hush up. Pray with me, will you? Let's close this morning as we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, that you took in your word the time to show us how we are to live in a very practical manner. And the Lord, that we need to make sure that we as a body of Christ are disciplining not only ourselves, but we are working together with your Spirit to discipline those others that are in our body, so that they will not be a burden to us and we will not be a burden to them, and that we will not allow them to keep on doing what you have called, something opposite of what you have called them to do. Lord, I pray this morning that you would give us the desire to live disciplined lives, to put you first, to consider the work that you have called us to do, not only for our physical needs, but for your kingdom as well. And Lord, we pray that as we leave here this morning, that you would give us the desire to live totally and completely sold out to you, that we would learn to sacrifice the things that is keeping our life out of balance, that we work too, if we work too much and we resist ministry and rest, we become a burden. If we do ministry and we do not work to meet our own needs, we become a burden as well. Lord, I pray that we would seek you in discovering what you need us to sacrifice to live a balanced, disciplined life. And we thank you for all of these things and for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.